You know, sometimes I think the Bible is like a lucky packet. What we as kids used to know and remember maybe in those days for the British tiki, we could buy a lucky packet. And then when you open, there was always a little charm or a little something in there. Truly, folks, the Bible is like that. It's amazing how often you just seem to stumble on something extraordinary, often just what you needed at that moment. And so it was with Proverbs 9. I couldn't understand how it was possible that I never noticed particularly these six verses of Proverbs 9. And after reading it, I simply had to reread it. And I want to challenge you. Take your bulletin home and reread our scripture passages once or twice. I came to the conclusion that just the Proverbs text holds at least five clearly visible themes that could translate into five sermons. But I promise you, not on the same morning, definitely not. Proverbs 9, verse 1 through 6. Lady Wisdom has built and furnished her home. It's supported by seven hewn timbers. The banquet meal is ready to be served. Lamb roasted, wine poured out, table set with silver and flowers. And having dismissed her serving maids, Lady Wisdom goes to town, stands in a prominent place, and invites everyone within sound of her voice. Here's the invitation. Are you confused about life? Don't know what's going on? Come with me. Oh, come, have dinner with me. I've prepared a wonderful spread. Fresh baked bread, roast lamb, carefully selected wines. Leave your impoverished confusion and live. Walk up the street to a life with meaning. And then from the New Testament, Galatians 3, from verse 23. Until the time when we were mature enough to respond freely in faith to the living God, we were carefully surrounded and protected by the Mosaic law. The law was like those Greek tutors with which you are familiar, who escort children to school and protect them from danger or distraction, making sure the children will really get to the place they set out for. But now you've arrived at your destination. By faith in Christ, you are in direct relationship with God. Your baptism in Christ was not just washing you up for a fresh start. It also involved dressing you in an adult faith wardrobe. Christ's life, the fulfillment of God's original promise. In Christ's family, there can be no division into Jew and non-Jew, slave and free, male and female. Among us, you are all equal. That is, we are all in a common relationship with Jesus Christ. And also, since you are Christ's family, then you are Abraham's famous descendant, heirs according to the covenant promises. Here ends our scripture reading. May it be that you and I just discover the reason why we had to be in church this morning and heard these readings before we go from here this very day. Back to the amazing story told in Proverbs. A wise and a very wealthy woman went to town. And she was inviting special guests to come and eat their fill at her house. Her invitation is very specific. She begins with the question, are you confused about life? Don't know what's going on? Well, come with me, oh come, have dinner with me. Leave your impoverished confusion and live. Now, of course, we know already that we can take the lady off there and just say, wisdom. Wisdom has some invitations and some offers to make. And the amazing guidance given here is, when wisdom calls, you also hear the promise. I've got something to teach you. I've got something to show you about life. Now, this is obviously a story from the so-called wisdom library of the Hebrew Testament. And it comes to us as an invitation to act wisely, to exchange the poverty of life's confusion, to exchange it for something better, a better life, to change the meaningless in our lives into a life with real meaning. It also tells us, you have potential, enormous potential, to be wise, to grow, and to make the proper decisions in your personal life. Now, talking about highlighting the potential, I think some of us would say, well, it's the oldest trick in the book when it comes to advertising. Most of the advertising that we see in newspapers and on the paper and on television have to do with saying to you, there is great potential. Don't eat this, eat that, and you will grow slim as in the days of your youth. Do this, do that. They also always project and portray the potential. Something that's not there yet. Something that can come. If, of course, you have your credit card handy sometimes. But there's another one that you will immediately recognize. Promise about potential. Be all you can be. Join the army. And of course, many of you have. And we are very proud, by the way, to have you in our midst. But thinking about the slogan, even if you've heard it 1,000 times, I must remind you that many, many, especially young people, actually believe these words. And that's why they go and mostly they do a fantastic job. But many of them also discover simultaneously that it is not all that easy to be all you can be. Eventually they discover that in spite of all the bodybuilding, all the classes and all the discipline, many of the young recruits still go astray in life and land in terrible situations, often ruining their own lives and the lives of others. Be all you can be. They never became what they could be. Because you see, to be all you can be has very little to do with strict discipline, enforced from the outside, or by learning, or by dieting, or by exercising. The potential to be all you can possibly be has everything to do with yourself, with you personally, everything to do with your own inner state of mind. Now, here's a nickname for Jesus. Jesus Christ is the New Testament Lady Wisdom. Came into the world, came into our lives as wisdom that we could invite into our lives, into our beings. Came to lead us from impoverished confusion to a life with greater, bigger, better, real meaning. Elsewhere, I believe it's in John 10, Jesus said, I came so they can have real and eternal life. More and better life than they ever dreamed of. Wow, what a promise. Some of us, I know them in this church, I can really point to them, have become an example for me personally of the greatness of God in people's lives. And I've seen them and I got to know them here, elsewhere, throughout my life. People who discovered the secret of life, and you see it in the peace on their faces. You experience it in the way that they shake your hand or sometimes give you a hug. The way they look you in the eyes. God's people. God's people. Reaching out and touching others. Thank you all who've touched my life during the past 8 years. What an adventure so far. Apostle Paul says, when it comes to family, to Christ's family, there can and there should be no division, says Paul, between Jew and non-Jew. Now, to understand this, you need to do some study of those days and to understand that it's a common myth that all the Jews converted to Jesus Christ. They did not. Actually, in reality, a very small percentage of the Jews of the first century ever converted to Christianity. Yes, a bunch of them did, and they reached out to the world in those days, and very soon, people who never had a faith in their lives discovered and crossed paths with the early Christians, and they were touched, and they were changed, and they were converted. And soon what happened? Typical church, nothing has changed. Arguments. I'm a Jew. I'm a real Jew. Good one. You're not. You're a Greek coming from there. You know, so Paul had to say, whoa, wait a minute. There's no such things as Jews and non-Jews in this community of faith. And there's no such things, because remember, in those days people had slaves, many of them, and they were allowed to worship and so on, and if they could get away from serving the masters. But remember, said Paul, there's no such thing as being a slave or a free person. You're all part of this. Then he goes further, and that was dangerous in those days, male and female. Because, you know, those were days when women were kept a little bit on a different level than men. Paul says, Christ does away with all that. Among us, you are all equal. Why? Because we have a common relationship with Jesus Christ. We are all one in the church, in the fellowship of believers. And we cannot and we should not ever make distinction between rich or poor, royalty or commoner. It makes no difference who you are, where you came from, or what you have. You are a human being, someone to love and someone to recognize. One of our church's slogans is, no matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. Because we need to remember, as Christians, some of us long-time Christians, that there are no superiors in God's world, nor are there any inferiors. And if I thought that I could gain something by using the privilege of standing in a pulpit like this one somewhere in the world for 45 years now. Of course, even when I was still a student, I had the privilege to also serve full-time in a church. There are no superiors in God's world. nor are there any inferiors. Nobody who ever entered through these doors was ever inferior, and for that matter, nor superior. We are God's people, precious people, talented in various ways. Some are already princes and princesses, while others are still prodigals. We're working on them, we're helping them, we love them. Nevertheless, all are people with potential because they've been fashioned by the Creator. Can you realize the potential sitting in these pews this morning? Did you expect that Kuvadis had the potential that was proven true when they were put to the test, reaching out? Did we ever think that this church of ours can build a future? Men and women of God thinking of the next generation, when most of us will be gone and when they will march into God's future with the Space Coast people of the future, many still to be born. We have potential, tremendous potential. We've proven it a few times, and we shall prove it more and more every day that God calls us to be part of this church. So it is really absurd to divide people into those are acceptable, those are unacceptable. Those are our kind. No, that bunch, they're not really our kind. American history consists of struggles to provide equal rights to all. Proud history. We abolished slavery. And men and women together lifted women to equality with men. It happened. That's our history. We're proud of it. And now in the past decades, we are struggling also with the liberation of formerly socially despised minorities. America is a nation of minorities, some bigger, others smaller, but still minorities. Oh, I'm so proud of our country, aren't you? If you hear what's happening in the rest of the world, thank God. And that's at times when we sound a little bit partial when we say, God bless America. We should say it, just don't add and no one else. God bless us all. We've reason to be proud. Yet I wonder, what is there in our human nature that still makes us as individuals classify people into groups and to judge some groups as being more acceptable than others are? Why must we always categorize people into groups? We often meet a total stranger coming to us with an outstretched hand, and 5 minutes later we have a straitjacket on him and we have written on his forehead who and what he or she is. And by Jove, they will never escape that judgment because we've made up our minds. Why do we do that? Why don't we see the potential that our God, our Creator, has planted in us? If we realize our potential, these pews shall fill and we will need more services, because this will be a beacon, a shining light, where God's Word reigns supreme. To have the mind of Christ is to value every one of God's children. And in this respect, there are no excuses, no yes or buts. Everyone. To have the mind of Christ is to take note of each other's potential. And Jesus somehow tried to get through to us centuries ago. Can I give you a few examples? He warned us and said there's a danger you can be like that ungrateful servant that he told us about. And cautioned us. Watch it. Don't be like the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. Admonished us for having an attitude like the first laborers hired for the vineyard. How dare the master pay them the same as us? They came in the afternoon. We were there from the beginning. He taught us never to throw the first stone. Yeah, he said, well, if you want to earn the right to throw the first stone, look at yourself. Think about yourself. Take the log out of your own eye before you notice the speck in the eye of your neighbor. And then, almost impossible, pray for those who persecute us. And then the, for most of us, totally unthinkable, he instructed us to turn the other cheek. Can you imagine being slapped on your cheek and say, okay, you missed this one? That's so far from our nature. Such a distance between us and the potential that God planted in us. Of course, he instructed us to turn the other cheek. And to forgive, well, that's a tough one, because we bear grudges, and some of us think that we have the right to do, because we were treated horribly or miserably and so on. And then here comes Jesus and he says, forgive. And most of us, if we think back in our lives, now how many people have sinned against me that I have truly forgiven and meant it? Some of us can maybe come up with one, two, or three, but amazing how few they are. And here comes Jesus. 70 times 7? What's wrong with you, Jesus? I've already forgiven 3. And then, when you've walked with someone for a mile and see the journey continues to walk a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth and a seventh mile, teaching us to love. We think we have a right to love ourselves in the first instance, and we do. But then says Jesus, now go now, and now you love someone else like you love yourself. All others. When you enter a room, we were taught not to make it to the important seats, to go to the other end of the table. Oh, there is glory be found in the teachings of Jesus Christ. The toughest test is maybe that feet washing business that he wants us to do. Because you cannot really stoop much lower than that to dirty, sweaty feet and wash them. And that's a moment when you're reminded, aha, that was Jesus who set the example. Jesus self, who deserved to have his feet washed a million times over, set the standard for being a follower of Jesus Christ. Beat that, and you'll know the depth, the wideness, the love of God. People have talents. We need to recognize them. We need to respect them. We have contributions to make without which we all would be less. Each one of us has unique potential. And to have the mind of Christ is to see another's potential. And even more important and more difficult, it is not to condemn, but to encourage one another as Christ encourages us. I think, not always easy to talk about these things, I think this is about as close as one can get to the heart of the Christian faith. Christ came into the world not to condemn, but to save those who are lost. We are to encourage as Christ encourages us. And with that principle, little mustard seed, that's the standard, said Jesus. If you have this much faith, you shall see the mountains move. Not my words. Jesus said so. That's why we think, we say, and when we sing, they shall know that we are Christians by our love. And friend, if you have forgotten how to love, go back to the fountain and love again. Jesus said, I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. Be all you can be. Your God knows your potential. Christ says, be all you can be. I am with you till the end of time. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Oh God, help us accept each other as Christ accepted us. Teach us as sister, brother, each person to embrace. Be present, God, among us and bring us to believe we are ourselves accepted and meant to love and live. In Jesus' precious name, with thanksgiving. Amen.